We just bow our hearts. Father, thank you for your spirit which dwells here tonight, Lord. Give us, give power to your word. Give us the heart and the ears to hear what you are going to speak to us, Lord. Give voice to my words, Lord, so that they are clear and understandable. And Lord, may you just be blessed by your word, and may we take this to heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, saints, we're going to finish up 27, and we'll start with a little bit of a review on what's been happening. As you know, Paul had been praying and has been desiring to go to Rome, and finally the chance to do that presents itself in Paul's appeal to Caesar, to go appeal his case to Caesar. Paul knows that Rome's not going to come to him. He knows he's going to have to go to Rome. And it wouldn't put it past me if Paul, being the smartest man in any room filled with people, and I don't care what side of the room it is, he'd be the smartest man there. I could see him knowing that this appeal to Caesar is his ticket on a government's dime to Rome. Like I say, he knows Rome's not going to come to him, so he has to go. So making this appeal to Caesar, I could see Paul working it out of his head. Wow, they're just going to have to provide transportation, meals, and a way to get to Rome. So Paul now has made his appeal to Caesar. He is on a voyage to Rome, taking a long way around, and he's been facing much tribulation and storms on this journey there. So let us begin with reading tonight's verse, and I want to just back it up by starting with verse 18 and then work our way through the rest of the chapter. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. And on the third day we threw out the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship." So after many days, when he hadn't seen the sun or stars, and this continual storm keeps beating upon them, Paul stands up and in the midst of them says, "Men, you should have listened to me." This isn't, should have told you so, I told you so, you should have listened to me. This isn't a rubbing in the face into it. This is Paul with the given authority of God to make this proclamation with confidence that you should have listened to him because he listens to God. There are several verses I want to share with you that, where does Paul get this authority, and where is it, why is it that they should have listened to him? There are three verses that I wanted to share. I will share one of them, but if you want to write down the other two and look them up later. The first one is 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Romans 6:25 and 27, and 2 Corinthians 13, verses 2 through 3. So if we just turn to 1 Thessalonians 2:13, here we'll see the authority that Paul has, and this is the authority that he presents to these sailors, soldiers, and all else on board. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And then the rest of them, you can, again, it was Romans 16, 25 through 27, and 2 Corinthians 13, 2 through 3. And they show you the power and authority that God gave Paul. One other one that I hadn't written down, but it brings to mind. Paul himself in writing in 2 Corinthians starts an open letter this way in the first chapter, first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul is, as we know, has established a given authority by God. And this is how he appeals to the men on this boat, that you should have listened to me and have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. In verse 22, he says, "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." Well, that's a pretty bold statement. That's pretty amazing that he's telling everyone there, nobody's going to lose their life, but we're just going to lose the ship. Why? Well, because for there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong, whom I serve. This angel which visited him from God had been talking to him. And it just points out that who is the one in control of the storms that we go through, the storms in our lives, the storms that you see in the Bible, the actual storms, that it is God himself who uses the storms in our life. These storms you'll see throughout. Remember Jesus twice in the bow of the boat asleep when a storm comes and his disciples are fearful and he calms the sea. When he walks on the water and Peter comes to him and starts to sink and Jesus raises him up, puts him in the boat and he calms the sea. Evidence that God himself is the one in control of all storms, the ones on the seas, the ones in our lives. And there's a purpose for each and every storm that comes in our lives. So he says, "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar.' And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you." So Paul, it's spoken of here, "Do not be afraid," by the angel. So is Paul afraid of death itself? Would Luke, who was with them, any other follower, would they be fearful of death? Well, we know that Paul has at one time feared of death, but we also know that Paul said to die is to be with Christ instantly. So there is a time when Paul has feared of death, but is it a fear of not fulfilling the desire of his heart and the God mission that God put him on? Is he afraid of that? Honestly, I think it can go both ways. It could. I know Paul's heart has been on this trip for a long time, praying constantly for this trip to Rome. And at this end of this journey, it would have been so heartbreaking not to have been able to fulfill it, I think, to Paul. But he is encouraged. He is told, "Do not be afraid," because God has told him he must be brought before Caesar. Again, I think he's encouraging Paul and this desire to go to Rome and using this mode of transportation, this way to get there as a prisoner, as one that's going to be, it's on the government's dime. They're providing the food, even though you'll see on this trip, they don't eat so much food at all. There wasn't their desire to eat. But here God is telling them, "You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Interesting way in verse 25, how Paul puts this, because I read it three times when I'm reading it, and it at first didn't make sense to me. It didn't seem to flow correctly. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. He didn't say, I believe in God. He said, I believe God, as if a personal relationship. But also, who is it that does believe in God? Well, we know demons, fallen angels, believe in God. So there's this bold difference here where he just says, I believe God. And he doesn't go with, I believe in God. I believe God has granted you all that it will be just as it was told me. A verse, starting with verse 26. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. That's about 120 feet. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms, and that's about 90 feet. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. So they're told that they're going to be running aground on a certain island. And about the 14th night, now this is 2 weeks of a tempest storm that's been buffeting them. And if you still had that map that I gave you earlier last Monday, I wish I would have brought some more copies. There is a little area where you'll see a squiggle line. And that is the part where here they are being buffeted up and down. They're going back and forth. And this is the area where they're at. They're headed towards Malta, of course. And this has been going on for 2 weeks. Now, I don't know of any storm that's lasted that long, 2 weeks, especially in this sea where the weather changes in an instant. But it tells me that God is in control, and this is for a purpose of his, that this tempest storm has been going on for 2 weeks now. And they're going up and down on the Adriatic Sea. And about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. So it is that the sailors, after many years of sailing, they can hear or sense the pounding of the waves on the shoreline, on the rocks. And for them, to amongst all this storm, to have this like sixth sense that they're hearing a different noise as the waves pound the rocks, they start taking measurements or depth readings of the sea. And they took soundings. And a sounding was this really dramatic instrument, precise and everything, a rock and a string. And they would drop that, and they could then, the rock hits the bottom, they would be able to measure by that how deep the sea was. And so again, they took soundings and found it to be about 20 fathoms, and that's again 120 feet. And when they had gone a little bit farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms, 90 feet. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 acres from the stern and prayed for day to come. So that 4 acres is now dropped in the rear of the ship. And along with that, remember, there were two rudders. This ship, I think it was two rudders, the normal grain ship, had one rudder or paddle on one side and one on the other. And they would have been tied down in this storm so that these rudders, these paddles would have been secured in one straight line, wouldn't waver. And so with this, they have dropped 4 anchors in the back, hoping to slow down the progress that they're making. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, and from that point, that is the area of the ship which is the front, but just the above the level of the water. That's the part of the ship that makes that big, beautiful wave as it's traveling through. That's a prow. And what they're telling everybody is, well, they got this pretense of putting out anchors out that way. Paul, though, said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. These sailors, these seasoned men, they're willing to abandon ship. They're willing, with the pretense of leaving everybody on board and trying to make their way to shore. They feel that they're close enough to shore that they can risk it with a skiff in the storm. But really, when you see what happens to this boat after it's grounded, the sea just tears it apart. And really, I don't think these sailors are going to survive this ride into shore on this skiff with this storm that is going on. And so Paul mentions to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. The beautiful thing about what is happening here is Paul now is the one in authority. Not the owner of the ship, not the sailors, not the one who steers, not the soldiers and the centurion, it's Paul. Why? Because once he mentioned God, that changed everything. Once he brought up God, that God and an angel stood beside him, and my God said that all will be saved, that all changed for this cruise, because the authority, they are willing to give up their authority to listen to Paul, because he has been anointed with authority from God, and they are willing to follow him, being this man of God. And I'm totally aware that because Julius was from the Alexandrian centurions, the cohorts, being a special regiment, that they were picked, this regiment was picked of them all to take Paul to Caesar, to Rome. Julius must have understood the importance of this man. And now he's willing to give up his authority and listen to the authority of the captain and the owner of the ship by listening to Paul, because God is using Paul to save all these lives. So back verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. I love these verses that back here, 33 through 38, because first of all, to this crew, and remember now, there are 276 persons on this ship, and the soldiers, the sailors, tradition has it that there were other prisoners on here, comprising the 276. But as they're watching Paul partake of wanting to eat and all that, that just shows his evidence of his belief and of his faith. Because what sense is there for Paul to say, well, take some food now because in reality, we're going to crash into the rocks and we're all going to die. The fact that he chose to encourage them to eat, it's in his heart that he believes in God. He believes God, and he's going to follow through. And this has to be encouraging to all of them, that the fact that this man now encourages them to eat and partake of food. It's just an encouragement and a beautiful way of expressing Paul's faith in God and Paul's belief in what's going to happen. He's encouraged them to eat along with him. And they have to see that as just, wow, yeah, we're going to follow him. I'm going to do what he says, because it'd just be a waste of time to eat and just crash up on the rocks and die. And when he had said these things, in verse 35, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food for themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons in the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. So again, here we see Luke, who is the writer of Acts, mentioning him as we were 276 persons on the ship, and they were encouraged to eat. Now, Luke, I don't know how many journeys he went on and how many ships he's been on, but we know that Paul, as experienced as he's been, has been on shipwrecks before, has spent the night and the day in the sea. And I'm thinking, of all these that he's been on, of all of the journeys and all of the storms of life that are happening to him, this particular one is very meaningful for him. Because again, here he is praying to go to Rome, and it's about to happen. Yet it is taking a different route to get there. It is for purpose, though, to fulfill for God. Think about it. He's got this captive audience on this boat. He's got a captive audience of 276 persons. That's including everybody. And before Paul can get to that point of reaching Rome, he needs to do some work on these people in this boat. Luke being with them, and Aristarchus being with them, two godly men who are following Paul there, because they too are being sent to Rome. They're fulfilling the purpose of God. He brings storms into our lives for a purpose. He uses them to either draw us closer to him, or he uses them for punishment. I can, many times, you know, the storms of my lives, when I can look back now and kind of see where God worked in it, at the moment, I was blind to what was going on. I was angry to what was going on. I was fearful to what was going on. But looking back at it now, it's the best thing about reminiscing in those times. I can see just where God had a purpose for it and was working in my life and bringing those storms in his life. This storm that Paul is on ship with all these people, this was purposeful by God to reach these men. You know, Julius, it's pretty amazing that Julius allowed Paul to get off ship and be tended to by friends when he left the ship and received care. If you know something about Paul, and Julius now is willing to give up his authority that has the Roman government backing him up to a man who is professing about a risen man from the dead, one that he believes is the Messiah. And while there, to slow this down, I believe purposely was for Paul to reach these men and these crew members, and of the 276 persons, that some of them would come to know Christ. So they partake, verse 38. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Again, this was a grain ship from Egypt, an Alexandrian one, headed to Rome, making stops and ports along the way. But they had wheat on the ship, and they needed to lighten that draft. The normal draft of a ship like this was 33 feet. That's an empty ship. One that is weighed down with wheat and passengers, that's a lot more. And the danger from that is that if you're going to try and run yourself on a sandbar, you have to lighten enough so that you don't ground yourself too soon. It would have been horrible to ground themselves on a sandbar a mile away or 2 miles away from the shore. They needed to get in close as they could, so they needed to lighten the boat and raise up the draft so that it was, again, close enough to the 33 foot. And that is the depth that the ship is below the waterline. So by getting rid of the wheat and some of the other things, they're loosening, they're lightening the ship so that they can make a fast run. When it was day, and 30 verse 39, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach unto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosening the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. So again, earlier they had struck the mainsail, because a mainsail in this type of storm is not going to help you. It's going to get shredded. It's going to take you in a direction that the wind itself wants to take you, not in the direction that they want to go. And so what they've done is they recognize this land, but they observe a bay with a beach unto which they plan to run the ship if possible. They did not recognize this land, I'm sorry, but they observed the bay with a beach unto which they plan to run the ship. They need to get the ship as close into the water and to the beach so that they're not struggling out in the sea. And they let go of the anchors. They cast them off. These anchors are no longer hanging in the water to slow down their progress. Now they're trying to make as fast a speed as they can. And they drop all these anchors. And they raise the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. So the wind now being behind them, what they're doing is raising the mainsail so that this one large mainsail will get hold of the wind and drive them fast into the sandbar. By striking a place where two seas met, let me back that up to 40 again. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosening the rudder ropes. And these again are now those two rudders, one on each side of the stern. They're letting them loose. They're getting rid of them because they're not going to serve them that much better. This ship is going to be driven just by the wind. And they're going to chance it that they're going to be striking this sand close to shore. But striking a place where the two seas meet, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. Again, the prow is that area between the water and just above the ship. It's that part of a ship when it is moving, it makes those beautiful waves as it's split in the sea. And the prow gets stuck fast in the water. Now, notice how shortly it takes before the stern is starting to be broken up by the violence of the waves. That's why I doubt very much that the sailors were successful in launching that skiff and getting on themselves, that they would have been able to survive this sea, because it is so violent. And these sailors' lives were saved by this. And they should have heeded what Paul was saying. They wouldn't have to go on through all this trouble, because he promised them that they were all going to be spared. But the centurion, verse 43, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. The centurion again, wanting to save Paul. Remember, the soldiers, they wanted to kill the prisoners. In verse 42, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. Again, that is pretty amazing. I mean, this is a violent storm, and yet there are some that have been strong enough to swim out there. And the soldiers' plan was to kill them. But the centurion, who has a heart to be friends with Paul, he stops them. He wants to save Paul and kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. So again, we see the centurion in the Bible here who has this soft heart and just a good heart for the apostles. We see the centurion with Jesus Christ, who came to help from Jesus Christ. And we see, again, there's this, in all of this scripture, they portray a centurion in a good manner. In verse 44, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship, and so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Now, this is really cool, because this is the first time surfboarding came into existence here. They grabbed boards, they rowed them in onto shore. It was an amazing thing. And so here you have history of the first surfboarders coming in. But so most of them, and rest of them, whoever could not swim, they found pieces of the ship, showing you just how quickly this ship was breaking up. Whether they tossed things in the sea from the ship, and they were able to glom onto these and ride the waves into shore, I don't know, but a lot of these parts came up from the destruction of the stern and the quick destruction of this ship. The storms in our lives, just a beautiful example of a fully controlled, fully purposeful storm to be used at this moment for God's purpose. What was God's purpose? Well, Paul to preach and witness to these men on this ship. Not forgetting that there was also Luke, who was recording all this, writing this all down, and Aristarchus, who was along with him, one of Paul's companions. The three of these men would have ample opportunity to witness to these men. Luke doesn't write that down. He doesn't mention anything about witnessing to these men on the ship. But you can go to scripture and investigate and see Paul's heart. He never missed the opportunity to use the storms in his life or any situation that a person he met to witness to. I remember a pastor once relating a story. I won't mention from where he's at. But he related a story that he was on vacation with his wife and kids, and they had stopped in a wayside. They weren't in their own state. I'm not sure where they were. They were far, far away, kind of a secluded area. And they had stopped, take a walk, a breather, and they had locked up the car as they went for a walk, checking out the wayside and all that stuff. And when they came back to their car, they couldn't find their keys. And they were searching everywhere. Now, the car is locked up. They're looking in the window. They're looking to see if they left the keys on the seat or on the dashboard. Pastor, he thinks, oh my gosh, we were in the trunk. I bet you laid down your keys in the trunk and we closed the trunk and now we can't get at the keys. Pastor's wife, she had a fanny pack on, and she was looking through this fanny pack. The kids looked through the fanny pack. He looked through the fanny pack, couldn't find the keys. So what they had to do was call someone that would come out and open their car. So they called this guy up. They found somebody that could do it, and he waited a while till he could find them, and then he was able to open a car. When the car was open, and this is what's really bizarre about it, they found the keys in the top part of the fanny pack, this little area of the fanny pack. Yet all of them had looked at that multiple times and never noticed. And the kids were going, "Dad, why did God allow that? Why did this happen?" Well, he puts it as, well, it's a storm in our life where we learn from this, that maybe God was preventing us from an accident that maybe later down the road. We've had those moments in our lives when we're driving and we're delayed and we're getting frustrated. Something breaks down, delays us, and we can't fulfill our destination right away. And my wife, she's always looking at the positive in that. Well, that just meant that God was preventing us to get there at that time to probably avoid an accident. In real life, recently, when I had taken my mother-in-law to the dentist and was bringing her back home, we were on 41 heading towards Germantown to County Line Road. And she said, "Wow, we'd like some hamburgers." Now, she just got out of the dentist to have some teeth implanted. And she's hungry and she wants to eat. And I'm thinking, well, did she get permission to do that? And yeah, she did. So I said, okay, we'll go to McDonald's. We'll get some burgers and fries. And we stopped there and got some burgers and fries. And it took 15, 20 minutes. I mean, it took a long time. But got back in the car, ate, and we proceeded on to get home again. She lives in Richfield. And on the way, all traffic starts backing up. And I could see those red and blue lights now. And ahead of us, as we got creeped in, you were allowed to get down to the one middle lane of there. We saw a 5-car accident right there. There were 2 cars on this side that had hit. There were 3 cars on this side that had been in an accident. And the police had just pulled up and the ambulance was just there. They had enough of the tow trucks to get them off to the side so that one lane was open. But it, again, she said, "I know God did that. I know he prevented us from going and getting into that accident." So this pastor, that's his heart. That's what he's thinking. He's thinking, yep, God did this, prevented us from seeing these keys by all of us because he was preventing us from getting in an accident or something bad happening. And it came to mind to me that I would disagree with him on that one point. I think he's supposed to witness it to that guy that came over to open the car. That was the purpose that this happened. This was the one person that he was supposed to witness to, that he was supposed to give him the gospel. He may have missed that opportunity. God will bring others. But there are storms in our lives, these things that nag us and sometimes frustrate us. Get that positive attitude that this is a storm that's brought into our lives because God has a purpose for it. Our Lord will always use these difficult times, these tempests in our lives, the pressures on us, to either grow us or to, with experience, speak of the things that we know and we have felt and how God got us through. How great it is to be able to share. I've been through that with a brother or sister. It's just exactly what you're going through. And this is what God has done for me. And Paul and Luke and Aristarchus, they have this opportunity. Paul is a veteran of shipwrecks. He's a veteran of being on ships that don't seem to make it to his destination all that easy. But he's a veteran and he can share with these 276 persons on this ship. The storms in our lives have a purpose. And it's good to trust in God that there is a reason for that. Yeah, a lot of times it is to prevent us from going further into a dangerous area, a dangerous situation in our lives. More so, though, when he brings people along, that's the one you're supposed to witness to. That's the one you're supposed to speak to. Amen? Let us speak with encouragement and with truth and with the love for these people that we want to witness to them. Oh, Father, thank you for your tempest storms there in our lives, that pressing that we sometimes receive for a purpose to be fulfilled. May we have the eyes to see these things, Lord, when they happen. Not to have eyes of frustration in us, a heart that's just divided, but that those opportunities, when these doors open, that we can witness to them, that there is a purpose, that this person is in front of us. Maybe he's meeting a need or helping us in something, but in turn, let us fill the need of reaching out to them and witnessing to them. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of giving your word tonight. May it go out with power. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.